By the way, I said this last week, and nobody's taken me up on it yet, but if you have a song you want to be sung on a Sunday night or what have you, you might write it down. Write it down on a connection card. We'll try to work it in if you have a favorite. And that's an effort to refrain from doing the stump the pianist night, okay? Yeah, if you have one, Lord, put on your heart. I can't promise you when, but I can say that we'll try to work it in when we can, and that'd be just fine. There you go. All right, Daniel chapter number 1 is where we're at tonight. We're continuing on in our series in the book of Daniel. I'm going to switch over, guys. Daniel chapter 1, and looking at tonight, verses 8 through 16. Now, most of you did not get this because I didn't bring it down in time, but there are some outlines in the back, so could I have a couple of you gentlemen maybe jump up and grab those? And I want to try to get those out. If you like one for tonight, got a lot of the scripture references we're going to use outside of Daniel on it, you just raise your hand, and we'll be glad to get those to you. Just keep it up till someone comes and gets it into your hands, and that would be fantastic. Now, while they're doing that, let me visit with you for a couple minutes about next week. Next week, basically an open house, okay? We're inviting guests to our house, okay? We hope that we lose our seats. We hope that these guests come in abundance and that we don't have a place to sit. And we're not going to be mad about that, are we, church? In fact, I was talking to the men yesterday, and I'm just kind of dreaming a little bit. I mean, we were already pretty full this morning, and I wondered, how in the world are we going to fit everybody in here for Cortez Harvest Fest? And we might just have to have some people sitting out in the lobby, and I don't know. If we get too full, then we'll open the windows, and y'all can sit out there, okay? But we'll have a good time together next Sunday and want to make sure you have plenty of room for our guests. And so I hope you invite someone to sit with you. Honestly, the number one way to get someone to come to church is just a personal invitation. And an invitation to have them sit with you. Most people, that's the biggest fear they have, walking into a new building, a new place where they don't know anybody. If they have somebody to meet, somebody who can show them around, somebody who they can sit with, it can calm that anxiety a little bit. So I encourage you to have someone with you, and invite someone to come along with you. Next Sunday, we're hopeful for many things. It's going to be a clear gospel message and a lot of fun music next week as well. And we got some special things planned. And I just want to encourage you as a church, let's be ready to be hospitable. Many of you have already signed up to serve somewhere. And if you haven't signed up, I hope you will. Let's get all hands on deck. We'll need people to help serve the chili and people to help make the chili and people to help do the carnival for the kids, run all the games, and people to get involved in the adult cornhole tournament. How many of you getting involved in that thing right there, adult cornhole? Absolutely. Prepare to lose, all right? I am talking smack from the pulpit. There you go. No, we're going to have fun with that, and you can invite other people to come along with you and get involved with that. The teens are going to be doing the tug-of-war competition as well, and they actually, are we going to do the mud? Oh, yeah, they're going to do it in the mud. I want to be there for that, to watch that, okay? To watch that, mind you. They can get dirty, and we'll just laugh at them, and it'll be great. But lots of fun stuff going on, and I just encourage you to get involved with it. And if you don't have anything in particular, just come and be ready to serve in whatever way is needed. Help set up chairs, help tear down, help set up whatever it needs to be. Some of you, we may contact you this week and say, hey, can you come out on Saturday and help us set up carnival games? And there's plenty of things to be done, and I just encourage you to jump on board and be involved. And we don't know what God's going to do. We're praying that God will use this evangelistic effort to give us the opportunity to preach the gospel to many people. But ultimately, we work as hard as we can. It's all up to God. Because we cannot fabricate spiritual results. That's something only God can do. So we'll preach the gospel, and we'll love people, and we'll invite them, and we'll do what God's commanded us to do, and the rest is in God's hands. And God's been so faithful through the years, and I believe that God's going to do a special work among us this next week. I'll warn you about this too. The devil knows what we're after as well. He does. And he's going to do anything he can to try to disrupt. And every time we have a big Sunday, every time, about 3 or 4 or 5 problems that come up and just spring up out of the blue because the devil's crafty. And so let's just be mindful of that this week. We're not ignorant of his devices. And let's keep our focus on that purpose we talked about this morning. And, you know, if we'll do that as a church, and then we can make sure we're swinging at the right thing next Sunday. And hopefully it'll result in some people trusting Christ as their Savior. And so that's very good. Well, I think you all have outlines now. And so we're in Daniel chapter number 1. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 16 tonight. And if you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, well, let's say we're there. Well, in the first seven verses of this book, we discovered that the book of Daniel really begins at a very grim time in history. That's the time of history that Daniel and his cohorts were born into. And we had a pretty extensive study of what took place in those first seven verses. The book of Daniel really begins in defeat. The nation of Judah, of God's people, are conquered by the nation of Babylon. And so Daniel, as a teenage boy, no more than probably 13 or 14 years old, Daniel and his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're carried off captive into a foreign land, stolen away from their homeland, and immersed into a culture that did not honor God and certainly did not honor their desire to honor their God, to obey their God's laws. That's Jehovah God. And that's the place where Daniel found himself at. Now, because of Daniel's royal birth and that of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because of their good looks and their education, they were selected out of all the Jewish captives to be trained by the Babylonian education system, the Babylonian public school, if we could call it that, to become officials in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. And so attempts were made in this process to indoctrinate them. We talked about that a little bit last week. Indoctrinate them. They wanted to make them become Babylonians. Wanted them to become Chaldean and no longer identify with their Jewish roots. They taught them a new language. They gave them a new name. And so this attempt at secularizing these young men was taking place. And yet, even in the midst of these foreboding circumstances, what we find is that Daniel and his friends, they just determined to live for God anyways. Just determined that they were going to live for God, even though that is not what the society around them was trying to encourage them to do. And so let's read about their first experience in Babylon in verse number 8 of chapter 1, where the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Shall you make me endanger my head to the king? And said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, move thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse to eat." I want us to focus in back on verse number 12 in particular. And let's read that first phrase of that verse out loud, verse 12. Let's read it. Here we go. Prove thy servants, right there. Prove thy servants. I'll preach to you a message tonight as we look at this account in Scripture, and there's many ways we could approach this, but this is the way the Lord led me to do so tonight. Daniel told the people who were in charge over him, prove me. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said together, prove us. Go ahead and try us. What we are asking of you, we're asking by faith in our God, and we're willing to let you put it to the test. Daniel, his friends, so trusted in their God that they were willing to have their faith put to the test. Adrian Rogers used to say, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. I believe that's true. Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. I'm going to tell you something. It's easy to live for God, to stand for what you believe in when everything's going well. Easy. Difficulty comes. When it's going to cost you something, stand for what you believe in. That's when the rubber meets the road. That's when things get very difficult. reminds me of what took place 21 years ago today on flight number 93, September 11th, 2001, in Newark, New Jersey. A man named Todd Beamer boarded a plane along with many other passengers. They took off around 8 in the morning. It was an on-time flight. They got up in the air and everything seemed like it was going normal. They were on their way to San Francisco, California. He was going there for business all the way across the country. Not too long into that flight, they all found out it wasn't a normal flight. Three terrorists armed with knives that they had hidden, bomb, one of them had strapped to himself, overtook that plane, hijacked the plane, killed the pilots, changed the flight path. That moment, they made all of the passengers on that plane come up to the first class section. And as they came up to that first class section, it made many of the strong men lay down on the floor so that they could be contained. At that point, all those passengers crowded in that small first class area, it was a big plane, Todd Beamer could not contain himself. He knew something must be done. Todd was a Christian, raised in a Christian home. He was a leader of what took place there on flight number 93, which, mind you, was bound for the White House. It had finished its course. They weren't going to allow that to happen. So he began to quietly whisper to the people who were around him and made his way over stealthily to the emergency phone that was on the airplane. And it was actually a phone passengers could use at that time and call and make an emergency call from the plane. And he paid the money and he made the call, 911, got a hold of a operator. Operator heard many of the events that took place following that, from which we now know the story that I'm telling you today. Otherwise, it would have been lost to history. But she overheard, after she had prayed with Todd Beamer and the people who were sitting around him, God said, "We've got to do something." The people that were around him agreed that they needed to try to overthrow what was happening with these terrorists. And as the story goes, they took a vote. In a truly American fashion, they took a vote as to whether or not they were going to do it. And they all voted, yes, these terrorists need to be stopped. All of them knew that more than likely they would not survive. They knew that wherever that plane was headed, not going to be good for the country. So Todd quietly recited Psalm 23 and verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me." And after he quoted that, the 911 operator gave the account. Todd said, "Let's roll." They went and overtook that plane. The plane crashed and everyone on it died. It didn't crash. Terrorists wanted it to crash. Because Todd and his cohorts decided they were going to stand up for something that they believed in. That was the legacy of America. Listen, has your faith ever been tested? Well, maybe not to that extreme. Has your faith ever been tested? I dare say that most of us, we're more like Peter. The Gospels. Jesus was put on trial for servants who weren't even a part of the leadership around where Jesus was having his trial that asked Peter, "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" And what did he do? He denied it. His faith was put to the test. He failed that test. God for grace. Thank God he had to turn around. Listen, most of us, that's where we live when it comes to being tested for our faith. But as we look at the account of Daniel here in the Scriptures, one of the things that we begin to see is that Daniel made a decision that he was going to stand for God, and he was willing to let his faith, his belief, be put to the test. And so from the example of Daniel and his companions here, I want us to discover six elements that are involved when you put your belief to the test. You are proven the circumstances of your life. Before we dive into this, why don't we bow together and ask God to bless the remainder of time we have together. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to open your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, you give me clarity of thought and mind and heart to be able to preach your most glorious truth. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture and learn what you have for us in this passage, I pray, God, that you would be greatly magnified through this study. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds, and Lord, that we would be willing to allow our lives to be proven and thereby be strengthened, Lord, as you allow us to go through difficult circumstances that stretch our faith, we might become stronger for you in our stand and resolve. And Lord, may we learn from Daniel and his friends tonight. Thank you for this revealed truth, and we pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now let's look at these six elements. The first one I want you to note down is a foundation. I want you to notice first, the first element is a foundation. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart." that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Listen, long before Daniel was ever propositioned with the opportunity to compromise his values, he had already predetermined that he would not do so. The Bible says he had purposed in his heart. And the reason for this is simple. Daniel had a solid foundation upon which his faith was built. In other words, Daniel had been grounded in his faith. And so when his faith was tested, it had already been set up on a firm foundation, was not going to be compromised even through the storm, even through the difficulty. Notice the Bible says that he purposed in his heart. That word translated purpose means that he had established or he had determined that he would not do certain things. And in this context, he had purposed that he would not defile himself, corrupt himself, do something that would put him in a position that God did not want him to be in, so to speak. And specifically, what was going to defile him was the king's meat and the king's wine. I think that's interesting, and I want to talk to you about that for a minute. Now, we don't know specifically why there was something wrong with the king's meat. The Hebrew word does not actually even indicate that it is meat. Some people think it was a bread. Some people think it was different kinds of food, but it's just a general word in the Hebrew that is used for food, but it's referred to as the king's meat and as the king's wine. Some people have speculated that by using the king's meat, the text indicates that this was the same food that had been dedicated to the gods for the king and his officials. And so according to what the scripture teaches, even in the New Testament, if meat had been offered to idols or dedicated to idols, to false gods, the people of God were not to partake of it for sake of identification with false gods. It was a form of idolatry. By the way, it still is a form of idolatry to get involved with things that are dedicated to unholy purposes. And that's important for us to understand. And so maybe that was the reason why Daniel said, no, I'm not going to touch that stuff. I'm not going to eat that stuff. Another person speculated that the food was of the type of food that the Levitical law forbade Jews from partaking of. Maybe it was bacon. Poor Jews, they couldn't have bacon. They weren't allowed to have certain kinds of meat. Perhaps it was of the kind of food that they were told specifically that they were not to partake of. We don't know specifically what it was, but what we do know is that Daniel knew what kind of food it was, and when he looked at it, he said, I can't eat that. The law of my God forbids me from eating that meat. And so he had already determined, before he was ever given the opportunity to compromise, he had already determined that he was not going to do it. I'll tell you, if Daniel had not pre-established a foundation of truth, if he had not already predetermined that he was not going to live by that standard of truth, he would have compromised. So often, the people of God, they compromise, unintentionally. A lot of times, the reason why we do things God doesn't want us to do is because we simply don't know God's word. My people are destroyed for a lack of what? Knowledge. The way Daniel grew up in a time, Israel's history, that was not good. Idolatry was rampant. I was thinking about this week. I'd love to know who Daniel's parents were. You think the Babylon society was a pagan society, and it was bad, and it was. But Israel's culture at the time that Daniel was captured was not much better. They weren't living for God in Israel either. Daniel was raised up as a young man. He was 13, 14 years old when he was taken captive. And he grew up in a nigh-pagan godless society in Judah before he was ever captured, and yet somehow got it in his heart, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what God tells me I'm supposed to do. You know what? I think about that, and that gives me hope for our young people. Look at what's going on in this society today, and even in a godless society, an anti-God society, it is still possible to raise children for God. It starts in the home. And what's taught in the home should be reinforced in the church. Don't doubt that, but it starts in the home. I'm thankful. I don't know who Daniel's parents were, but I'm thankful for their influence, and I'm thankful that there was these young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that they had decided before they were ever tempted to compromise their faith, their values, they had already decided, I'm going to live for God. purposed in his heart. And I just want to tell you this evening. You hear me out on this. You cannot wait till the time of testing comes. Get ready. Don't wait. Say, well, if that ever happens to me, I hope I do what's right. Wrong. Doesn't work that way. Listen to me. If you don't know what you believe, and if you don't predetermine where you will stand, you will be subject to fall every single time. I'll give you some specifics. Wait until you're offered a drink of alcohol. Decide whether or not you're going to drink alcohol. You're not going to do well with that temptation. Person, you decide till you are given the opportunity to have an immoral relationship with someone. Decide till that moment to decide whether or not you're going to do that. Be subject to fall. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. What Daniel and his friends were doing here. They were taking heed. Before they were ever given the opportunity to compromise, they'd already predetermined, I'm going to do what God said I'm supposed to do. Well, I'm glad as a young man I decided I was going to keep myself pure. I got married. And since I've got married, I'm glad I made that decision as a young person because there were opportunities, but boy, I didn't want to go that way. In fact, I kept myself as far away from those types of things as I could. But as a young man, I made the decision, I'm not going to touch alcohol, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to curse, I'm not going to do some of these things. Why? It's because I'm some kind of special individual? No! It's because God blessed me to be raised in a good home, and I was taught the truth of God's word, and when I understood the truth of God's word, I decided, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And that's what Daniel did. And friend, that's what you and I must do as well if we are going to stand when our belief system is tried. Why Daniel and his friends could say, try me. You're going to stand strong when your belief system is put to the test. You're going to have to lay a foundation of truth before the time of testing comes. Jesus taught us this. This is in your notes, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. The Bible says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was what? Founded upon a rock. It didn't fall, because it was founded on a solid foundation. He says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. If you build your life on the solid foundation, on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and God's Word, you better be sure your life is going to stand. If you build your life on the shifting sands of this world and its philosophies and its culture, fall. Life will fall, and great will be the fall of it, the Bible warns us here. And you know, the Bible tells us exactly what a solid foundation for your life is composed of. Look at these next two verses. First off, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, where the Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is what, church? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a firm foundation. Hey, your foundation, faith, ought to start Jesus. That's where a true relationship with God begins anyways. It starts with Jesus, but then notice this, Ephesians 2 verse 20, the Bible indicates here that as the church, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Not only Jesus, the part of the foundation we ought to build our life on is the Word of God. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Life should be built on the principles of God's Word. And I heard an old preacher put it this way one time. He said, if God said it, it settles it. One person put it this way, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I don't agree with that. Who cares if you believe it? If God said it, that settles it. That's it. If you want a sure foundation, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. You'll never go wrong. Now, that's a sure foundation for your life. And so you ought to determine in your heart right now that whatever God says, no matter the cost, you're going to do it. You're going to do what God says. Like Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, you ought to prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. When you discover something that God says in His Word, you ought to just go ahead and determine, if God says it, then it's going to become a part of my life. If you do that, every time you read the Scripture and every time you hear the Word of God preached, it would revolutionize your life. Often we come to church and God speaks to our heart about something and we go home and say, well, that was real nice, and just forget about it. Boy, Daniel, that's not how he lived his life. He determined in his heart, I'm going to live for the Lord. But this isn't in the text, but I think it's significant. The reason why Daniel was a man of purpose was because Daniel was a man of prayer. You don't really see that exemplified until chapter 6. The reason why he was so purposed to live for God is because he lived in a relationship with God. He was a man of prayer. And you want to understand how to establish a firm foundation, you ought to start talking to God more. God will work in your heart and help you establish that foundation for your life. And so we see number one tonight, you're going to stand the trial when your belief system is proven. Starts with a foundation. The second thing I want you to see is favor. The next element I want you to notice is favor here. Verse number 9 we'll look at here in just a moment. Now, before I jump into verse number 9, I want us to see something at the end of verse number 8. Daniel had purposed not to compromise. He knew he was going to have to take a stand against partaking of this polluted food. As soon as he found out that they were going to offer him this meat that he was not supposed to partake of, he knew he was going to have to take a stand against it. He just didn't know how he was going to have to do it. Now, I'll tell you something. If Daniel was like a lot of Christians today, all he would have taken a stand against it was protesting, typing, complaining. That's how we often want to try to take a stand today. Getting on social media and griping about the government. I could go on and on about these things. That's not how Daniel decided he was going to deal with this issue. I want you to notice how he did decide. The end of verse 8, this is what the Bible says. It says, therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That word, requested, indicates that he was asking to be excused from having to partake. He wasn't asking for any special treatment, but he asked to be excused from doing something that violated his belief system. Daniel wanted to do what was right, and here's the thing, listen, he wanted to do what was right, and he sought to do it the right way. The right way and a wrong way to go about these types of issues. And when it comes to our Christian living in a pagan world, there's a right way and a wrong way to go about it. And listen, you're not helping your testimony being an angry person. Does it make any sense to get mad at lost people for being lost? You understand what I mean? Sometimes we get mad at the world for being the world. Lost in their sin. They need Jesus. Instead of getting mad at them and treating them in the wrong kind of way, we ought to understand that we are the people of God and we're the ones who have been instructed in the truth of God. And so Daniel, he didn't come with anger. He came with patience and grace and humility, and he requested that he could have himself excused. And this world is a mean-spirited and abrasive. People of God should be peacemakers, be people of peace. That's why I like what Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Many examples from the scripture I could give you about this. We don't have time to cover them tonight. We can stand for what we believe in, and I believe we can do so in a respectful way. And I saw so many churches that did so through the craziness of COVID-19 and those types of things. And I won't belabor the point, but we ought to stand and we ought to do so in the right way. By the way, I believe that one of the reasons Daniel was favored, because he had an excellent spirit, treated people with respect. Respect is an old-fashioned thing in the generation we're living in today. Still a Bible thing, show respect. Still something that we ought to do. And if you look ahead in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 3, the Bible actually tells us that Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. His respect, his excellent spirit, ended up getting him advancement. And having respect and learning how to treat people right will take you a long way in life, suffice it to say. And all that may have been a contributing factor. The ultimate reason why Daniel was favored, God. Verse number 9. I love this. Three times in this chapter, we're told we see God show up. Verse 9, the Bible says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Ultimately, Daniel was favored because God blessed him with that favor. I'll tell you something. He wouldn't have got it any other way unless God had given it to him. He got pity, a tender love, almost like a fatherly type compassion from the people who were appointed over him. How did he get it? Because he was a nice kid? Well, he probably was. Because he was a respectful kid? Well, yeah, we already know that he was. But ultimately, the reason he got it, because God blessed him with it. It's important. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to take a stand for God, you're going to need that same kind of grace, that same kind of favor. You see, it was God who had allowed Daniel and all of the people of Judah to go into captivity. We see that in verse number 2. And it was God who blessed Daniel and protected him while he was in captivity. We see that in verse number 9. And it was God who gifted Daniel and caused him to be promoted as a slave, even in a pagan nation. We see that in verse number 17. God was the one orchestrating these things, working behind the scenes, favoring Daniel, prospering Daniel. And one of the reasons that Daniel knew that he could be tested for what he believed in was because he had personally experienced the favor of God on his life. Listen, Daniel had seen God come through too many times, even as a young man, start doubting him now. So he had the favor of God on his life. Let me say, the only way you're going to stand strong when your faith is put to the test, by the grace of God. By the grace of God, by God's favor on your life. You are not strong enough. Say, well, Pastor, I can pull myself up from my own bootstraps and I don't care what you throw out of me. I'm going to stand for God. Who else said that? Peter. All others forsake you. I'll stand for you. Really? Did that work out for you, Peter? If you stand in your own strength, you'll fall. You need the grace of God. You need the favor of God. I love what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse number 1. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong. How? The grace is in Christ Jesus. Strong in grace. Strong in God's favor. What gives me strength? God's favor. God's blessing. That's important for us to understand. And so if you've been blessed with favor in any way, maybe you've been favored at your job. Maybe you've been favored in your employment. Maybe you've been favored with a family. Maybe you've been favored in ministry. Maybe you've been favored with, you fill in the blank. If you have any blessing in your life, you understand something. It's not because of your cunning, and it's not because of your skill. It's because of God, the one from whom all blessings flow. Every good gift and perfect gift comes down from above, James 1:17. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. If I am anything, it is because of the grace of God. You want to be able to stand when your faith is put to the test, you're proven, requires a foundation, requires the favor of God. Here's the third thing I want you to write down, and that is fearlessness. Fearlessness. Now we're running out of time, so I need to hasten. Verse 8, the Bible says in verse number 8, the end of that verse, Daniel requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now understand this, for Daniel to ask permission to be excused from doing what he was told to do as a slave, mind you, came with certain risks. For him to ask this request could have meant that he was going to get chastised or even killed. And I believe Daniel understood when he came before his superiors, who were not nice people necessarily, were his slave owners, if you would. And when he stood before them and made this request, he understood that it came with a certain amount of danger. And let me just pause here to say, it takes courage to live for God. It takes courage to live for God. Most people would rather brush issues like this under the rug and go with the flow and compromise. That's what most people would have done, but that's not what Daniel did. I remember growing up, my dad taught me something about the matter of exercising courage, even when you're persecuted for your faith. And I remember many times Dad coming home, and he was very transparent with me, even as a young man, but he'd come home and he'd talk about how the guys, and he wasn't whining about it or complaining about it. I think he's just being honest with me to teach me. He talked to me about how the guys at work would give him a hard time because he was a Christian, and they'd call him a Bible thumper and all these kinds of things, and just mock him and give him a hard time, and boy, pick him apart every time he made a mistake because he was a Christian. All those kinds of things took place. And one day my dad looked at me and he said, son, living for Jesus ain't for sissies. I forgot that. It's not good grammar, but that's good truth right there, okay? Living for God ain't for sissies. It takes a real man, a real woman, to be able to live for God. It takes courage to take a stand for what you believe in. And there are times when standing for God will mean you have to stand alone. I tell you, you have God with you. When you have God and you, you have a majority. I don't care how much opposition there is. If you've got God on your side, you've always got the majority. I like what Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31 says. It says, if God be for us, who could be against us? The Bible says in Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What do you got, buddy? I've got God. Who do you got? And if you got God on your side, you've got everything that you need. You don't need to live in fear. And I think it's interesting. God, he's still looking for people who are exercise courage, taking a stand for his truth in this generation. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone upon whom he can show himself strong on their behalf. Looking for people who will take a stand. Looking for people who will put their confidence in him. And I wonder if we could be that type of people here tonight. I like what Joshua said in the midst of his generation as he was coming closer to the end of his days in Joshua 24:15. Looked at the generation who was coming after them, and he told them, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. For me and my house, what did he say, church? We'll serve the Lord. I'm just decided. I don't care what the rest of y'all do. I'm going to live for God. And that's the decision that every one of us ought to be willing to make. I want you to think about this, because the contrast is interesting to me in the Scripture. We see Daniel's fearlessness contrasted with the prince of the eunuchs fear. Verse number 10. Verse 10, the Bible tells us in verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Now this prince of the eunuchs, we don't know what his name is. We just know what his title is. By the way, God had given Daniel favor with him. Daniel came to him. He wanted to help Daniel out, but he said, Daniel, listen, if I don't give you what the king gave me to give to you, and you start looking bad, you start looking unhealthy, the king's going to kill me. Listen, you read later on in the book of Daniel, you'll find out Nebuchadnezzar was a psycho, okay? I mean, he was chopping people's heads off for no reason. And I kind of agree with the hesitation that the prince of the eunuchs had, because he said, listen, if you guys even start to look bad, I'm not doing my job well, and the king's likely to have me killed. So we see this fear on the part of the prince of the eunuchs. And I think this is interesting because, listen, this world, the fearful world, scared of all kinds of things. If we didn't already know that, it was certainly proven all that took place with COVID-19. And would you ever have imagined before 2020, if I had told you, well, there's going to be a flu that goes around and everybody's going to get so scared about it that they're going to lock themselves in their houses and not do anything. They go to the store and buy all the toilet paper because they're nervous other people will get it. That's how scared they're going to be. Okay? It happened, didn't it? It's still happening in parts of the world. And I understand COVID was a real thing and very dangerous for certain parts of the population, but understand this, the world lives in fear. People of God live by faith. We live with courage. It doesn't mean we live foolishly. It means we can go on and keep doing what God's called us to do because we know God will take care of us. God will take care of us. See, 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't have the spirit of fear. We have God, so we can think about things reasonably. All right? We have the power of God on our side to undergird everything that we do, so we do not have to live in fear. That's so important for us to understand. W. Tozer said, a scared world needs a fearless church. A scared world needs a fearless church. That's what God's looking for from His church today. In the midst of a society that's scared of death, scared of sickness, scared of war, scared of what's happening in this world, we have God. We can give them hope. We can breathe courage into them by preaching to them the message of Jesus Christ. Fearlessness. Your faith is tested, or when your belief system is tested, What elements are going to be involved in that? There's going to be a foundation. There's favor. We see fearlessness. The fourth thing I want you to note down is faith. Faith, verses 11 through 14. Let's read this quickly. The Bible says, then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Melzar, a name which means the chief of wine or the chief butler. He was the one who was actually charged more than likely with giving Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah their food. Daniel had been unsuccessful with appealing to the prince of the eunuchs, and so he goes to his next superior, the one who was directly charged over him, and Daniel appeals to him and says, listen, I want you to prove us. I want you to conduct a test and see if our God will not bless us. Right? I want you to give us 10 days, and for 10 days, instead of giving us all those fancy foods from the king and that fancy wine, I want you to give us water, and the Bible says pulse. Well, what's pulse? It's a Hebrew word that literally speaks of things that are grown up out of the ground. And so, vegetables, okay? We'll just call them vegetables. Water and vegetables. After 10 days, you see looks better? The people that are eating all that fancy food or us? I'm going to tell you something. I know this was faith and I know this was God working, if for no other reason than the fact that a 13-year-old boy turned away junk food and said, "Give me vegetables." That's got to be a miracle if I've ever seen one before, okay? They said, "Hey, I want some vegetables and water because I don't want to dishonor my God. Just give us 10 days and you just try us for 10 days. And after 10 days, let's see what the result is." By the way, listen to me on this. I truly believe, and this is my opinion, and I'm telling you it's my opinion. I truly believe with what we see demonstrated from Daniel's life later, Daniel fully realized if after 10 days, his superior had said, "No, you need to eat the king's meat," he was prepared to say, "I won't eat it," even if it meant they killed him. He was trying to be respectful and he was trying to do what God told him to do, get permission to do so in the pagan culture that he was living in. Daniel said, "Give me 10 days. What that took? He had to believe that God, through eating vegetables and drinking water, was going to make them appear fatter, fairer, and fairer in flesh. Usually we start eating vegetables when we want to lose weight, not gain weight. Usually we're having to cut out the fancy food and go back to the salad if we're wanting to lose weight. But Daniel said, "No, I'm going to eat. Right? I'm going to eat how God told me I'm supposed to eat, and I'm going to trust that God will bless me for it." By the way, I could preach a whole message from that passage on eating healthy. I'll spare you. The Bible does teach it. Amen's on that, but it's true, okay? All right. And so it's there. And so he had to exercise some faith. And of course, we know what happened. The Melzar, the chief butler, he agreed to Daniel's demands and all of these things. And so the time of testing began to take place, but it required faith on Daniel's part. And I want you to hear me out on this. To stand strong when you are put to the test for living for God will require this level of faith. My personal definition of faith is this. Faith is not being able to see, but believing the word of the one who can. Say it again. Faith is not being able to see, believing the word of the one who can. The Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11:1 as being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And it is this caliber of faith that will be required for you to be able to stand for God when you do not know what is going to happen. Like how Paul demonstrated this measure of faith in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. This is in your notes. He said, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. They thought they were going to die. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul said, even if it means I'm going to die, I'm still going to trust God. I'm still going to do what God wants me to do. Reminds me very much of what Esther said in the book of Esther when she said, if I perish, I what? Perish. I'm just going to do what God has told me to do. That takes faith. It takes, hey, trusting God's word even when you don't know what's going to happen. What this level of faith is exemplifying to us here. And if you're going to stand for God, when you're proven, when you're put to the test, it's going to require you to trust God even though you don't know how it's all going to work out. It requires this level, this type of level of faith for you to start tithing. If you've never tithed before, it sure doesn't make sense, especially if you're struggling, to start giving 10% of your income. Put God to the test. In fact, you read Malachi chapter 4. God actually says, prove me. God says, try me. If I won't pour out a blessing on you for doing it, that you'll not be able to contain. Tithing's not always the best illustration to use. Y'all responded to the giving message pretty well last week, all right? Listen, you can put any scenario that you want in there. Put God to the test. You're trusting in God, and you can be put through any test, and God will always come through for you. We'll see that in just a minute. I want you to see this before we move on. Daniel, this was a small test. God started with a 13-year-old boy, put a plate of food in front of him. He knew he wasn't supposed to eat. I said, what are you going to do, Daniel? Why? God knew Daniel needed to learn how to say no to that food. In the not-too-distant future, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who said no to that food at that time and exercised faith, are going to be put in front of the fiery furnace. They're going to be put into the lion's den. Still, they're going to stand for God. I'll tell you something. You can't learn to stand for God in your private, personal life right now. Don't do it. You're given a public opportunity later on down the road. You need to start learning how to take a stand for God right where you're at. you don't have enough gumption to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your heart and listen to the voice of God in your heart, to stop watching certain things. Stop doing something simple that God has told you He wants you to do right now. I've had people ask me, well, I just don't know if I would have the courage to stand faithful to Christ if I was threatened to be martyred for my faith. I tell you, you won't stand for Christ in the little things that God's putting in front of you right now. I dare say you'll be ready. You're put in front of that type of opportunity in your lifetime. It starts right where you're at. That's the point I'm trying to get to you. You see, faith is something all of us grow in. Disciples told Jesus, increase our faith. All of us, faith is like a muscle, something that you need to work out. Something, as you work out, it grows and you become stronger in your faith. Same respect, if you don't exercise faith, faith can atrophy. You become weaker in your faith. We're either growing forward in our faith or we're falling backwards in our faith. I like what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You're put to the test. You're going to stand. We see that there's a foundation that it starts with. There's a favor of God that's involved in this thing. We see that there's faith. We see there's a courage, a fearlessness. Very quickly, let's look number 5 at the fulfillment. Verse 15. Fulfillment. See it in verse 15. The Bible says, and at the end of 10 days, countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. To put it simply, God blessed them for their faith. Did we ever doubt He was going to? I don't think we did. Well, we get to see the story from this side. Daniel didn't have the book of Daniel to read and say, oh, it's all going to work out. It's going to be okay. He had to live it. Couldn't see it was going to work out. The boy put his faith in God, and guess what? God came through, didn't He? Matthew Henry said, pulse and water shall be the most nourishing food if God speaks the word. What? If that's what God wants me to do, then God's going to take care of me with it. God's going to fulfill me with it. And God's going to bring me through with it. And I like what the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. One of the reasons I believe that Daniel and his companions appeared fairer, better complexion, better in flesh, more healthy looking, not just because they were eating healthy food, because they were living a healthy life before the Lord. They decided they were going to trust God. Boy, the Bible says if you learn to trust God and honor God with your life, it'll be health to your navel and like marrow, like strength in your bones. And Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I tell you, living a godly life for the Lord is its own reward. And someone spoke of it as being a very soft pillow to lay your head on every night, having a clear conscience before the Lord. Daniel and his friends, they did what God wanted them to do, and their conscience was clear. They weren't tossing and turning. They weren't worrying and fretting. They'd done what God wanted them to do, and they were expecting God to come through for them. Boy, one of the reasons I believe when after 10 days, they appeared more healthy than all of the others. Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. And you know what? God can take the little bit and make much more out of it, even if we had the world's best delicacies. And it's important that we understand this principle that God will always come through for us. He will always come through for us. And whatever it is that you may be being tried in today, you can be sure that if you'll trust God with it, He will come through for you in the end. See, fulfillment. Here's the last thing I want you to see, and that is furtherance. Furtherance. Verse 16. The Bible says, thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Does that sound like a reward? I don't know if that sounds like a reward, but it is a reward. Because they had wanted to honor God, and boy, took away all the king's delicacies, and they got their vegetables. And they were happy doing it, because that's what God wanted them to do. And they got that pulse to eat. And I think it's interesting, with all of this taking place, we'll go on to see in just a little bit, that as a result of their healthy choices and their choosing to live for God, we read this later, and I want you to see this in verse number 20. The Bible says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. You know what? They chosen to live for the Lord. They passed the test. As a result, God blessed them. God furthered them.
Every time we choose to trust God, our faith is being tested. Our values are being tested. Every time we do it, we'll be the one who's furthered for it. We'll be the one who is the most blessed for it. Promotion comes from God. It comes not from the east or the west or the south, but God is the judge. He raises up one and puts down another, Psalm 75, 6 and 7 tells us. God's in charge of these things. And you better be sure that God's going to bless those that choose to honor him with their life. Proverbs 16, 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Here Daniel is, a slave, yet he becomes so favored, people who could be considered his enemies. Babylonian captors love Daniel to pieces. Why? When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Adrian Rogers said, and I'll repeat this again, I stated it earlier, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Some of you have been failing the test. Now I hope you get some scripture in your heart that will help give you some strength and some understanding, know how to stand when you go through that test next time. Take you purposing in your heart, laying a foundation of faith that will not be shaken, will not be altered when the time of testing comes. It's going to take the favor of God on your life. You can't do it in your own strength. You need God's help. You need God's favor. And it's going to take some courage. It's not always easy. Sometimes you have to stand alone. Sometimes you have to stand up to what's wrong. But it's going to take some fearlessness, some courage, if you're going to take a stand for God. And that's what we need to do. And yes, it'll take faith. It'll take you trusting God, even though you don't know how it's all going to work out. But I promise you, stand for the Lord. You'll find, work it out. There'll be fulfillment. And there'll be furtherance that God brings into your life. You'll just trust God. That sound nice? Sounds good. Easier said than done, right? Some of us, say for all of us, are going to be asked to live it out different ways. Would you be willing to take a stand for what you believe in? Purpose in your heart, not going to be defiled. What God's calling us to do tonight. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Learn much from Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Your faith being tested tonight. You being proven, circumstance that you're going through, maybe it's your finances God's proving you through. Maybe it's a relationship that God's proving you through. Whatever it is, I hope that you'll respond to the way that God's instructed us to in his word tonight. You say, Pastor Bruce, God spoke to my heart about something tonight. I want to ask you to pray for me. Is that you? Would you raise your hand? Hands. This invitation is your opportunity to respond to what the Lord has done in your heart tonight. And if God has spoken to your heart through the preaching of his word, I want to encourage you to come to an altar if you're physically able.